believe it was in 1938 that Neville Chamberlain came home from a conference with Hitler, and Neville Chamberlain said that he had gotten the signature of Hitler upon a document, and he felt that because of his signature upon that document, that he said, we will have peace in our time, and that we will be able to go to our beds and sleep in peace. Now, we know what happened. At about the same time after he'd signed the agreement, the foreign minister sort of remonstrated Hitler about signing the document, and Hitler said, don't worry about it, it doesn't mean anything. And of course, we know that it would not be very long before Hitler would invade Poland, that would break the treaty, and in a rather short time, continental Europe would mostly fall underneath Hitler's power, and Britain itself would be threatened by bombings and anything but peace in their time. Now, I say that because actually when Chamberlain went home and said that, it was very popularly received well. I say those things because it is our nature to want peace, and it is our nature to want to think that we have peace, to ignore threats to us, to ignore problems that in battles that we may be facing. As we look at Scripture, and I have frankly somewhat neglected this in the past, but as we look at Scripture, we do see that we are in a spiritual warfare. And we can ignore it if we wish, but it doesn't mean that the warfare stops. People wanted to believe that Hitler would not attack, that he would live up to the peace agreement that he had signed, but he did not. If we think that we are not in a spiritual warfare, it does not change reality if we are, if Scripture says we are, in spiritual battle. So with that in mind, I do want us to take some time, and over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at this subject. And I do think it is important for us to understand what Scripture says. As I've sort of focused some attention upon it, I have been surprised how many references actually that I have skimmed over in the past that do talk about spiritual warfare. I know there are extremes on this subject. I know that some people go very far in their extremes, but I'm afraid in some ways that has caused us to ignore the subject altogether. And so I think that it's time for us to just look at what Scripture says. As I preach on anything, I always encourage you to search the Scriptures. They are the authority. It's not what we want to think. It's not necessarily what I want to think or do think. It's what Scripture says. So certainly now, as always, I encourage you to search the Scriptures. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we go further into God's Word. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your Word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can study it. We thank you, Lord, for the great victory that you have won. Although we do study warfare in this section, it certainly is not our position that the warfare is in doubt. You have defeated your enemies upon the cross and through your resurrection, and there is no question about the outcome. But Lord, we are still in the midst of the battle, and it is important for us to claim the victory which is in Christ. We just pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to realize what you have done for us, and as Ephesians tells us, to stand strong in the Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would bless us and work in our hearts and lives. Pray, Lord, that you would help our minds and hearts be free for your Holy Spirit to impart your word and help us, Lord, to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I say, this is going to be over a period of weeks, and there's a lot that I would like to say that I won't be able to say today, so I hope you keep coming, and we'll try to get them out too. There's CDs, usually the sermons, and I'll even try to get those on the internet, so on our website. Why preach on spiritual warfare? Well, first of all, because Scripture warns us against the devil and his methods. Let me look at a few passages here. I'm going to sort of brush these through. A lot of these I may look at later. You can listen if you just want to. and then look at them later. I hope you have notes. If you don't have notes, there are probably some more out there. You can get afterwards, or even if you want to get up now. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So certainly we find the scripture is telling us that Satan is very much active. He is very much trying to destroy us as believers. Ephesians chapter 6 is a very important passage about this. And I intend to take, really wrap up this series probably in August or September. I'll be gone some of July, quite a bit of July, and the Heathcotes are coming, so it's not straight there, but wrap up with this Ephesians 6 passage. But Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded about your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication to all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And one other one, it's just brief, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11. Going the wrong way here. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so Scripture does present the idea that we have a very active foe. We, whether we want to or not, whether we admit it or not, are already in a spiritual battle. That battle is going on all the time. And I'm going to talk some specifics. And it's not, a lot of it is not the things that we oftentimes associate it with, Ouija boards and apparitions and all that sort of nonsense. But not that those things are good, but the dwelling upon those things, but that's probably not where he is attacking us most often. And there are some specific indications in Scripture where he does attack us. James 4, 6 and 8, we just read. Ephesians 6, 10 and through 18. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 also, I think, have some bearing. Ephesians 4, 26, 32. All of them talk about different areas and ways in which Satan might be attacking us and how we respond. So that is why we want to talk about these things. Another reason for talking about spiritual warfare is because there are some things that are best explained by the fact that Satan is at work. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, when it talks about us, it says we used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, but I need to go there again. Ephesians 2, we used to walk according to his power, but it says now the children of disobedience do. Ephesians 2, 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, also mentions the same thing. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, there's a couple different things there. One, people who are unsaved are under his dominion, some very much so, some less, but all under his dominion. And when we sometimes wonder, why can't people see that this is wrong? Or why can't people see there's a better way? And a part of that answer is, God of this world has blinded their minds. And we need to pray and ask God to work to remove that blindness. We do deal somewhat differently with temptations from Satan. And I'm still, one scripture does give us a little bit different instructions. For instance, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. What we're looking at, James 4, 6 to 8, a little different. Not wildly inconsistent how you would deal with temptation from within, but there are some different principles there. And so I want to look at those in that light. And that's one area where in the past perhaps I've said it didn't make much difference, and I've come to look at this differently now. One thing is, too, it's a little different if you know a temptation is coming from without. You know that your flesh, basically until you're raptured and you're brought up to be with Christ, you're going to live with that. But there are satanic temptations that you're probably dealing with, too. And that you have a chance to be free of in some ways. One of the promises here, James 4, 6, 8, is resist the devil, he will flee from you. So there are certain temptations also that I think it's helpful to know that, you know, if they're coming from Satan, there's a sense in which as I resist him, he will flee from me. I don't think it means that we're always going to be out of the battle, but there is much a great hope for victory because of that, because he is already defeated. Because Christ has won the victory over Satan, we can stand in his strength. The last thing I want you to do, well, not maybe the last thing, but one thing I don't want to have happen is that you go away and you get so afraid, you're afraid to do anything. That is not what should happen. And what Ephesians tell us is be strong in the Lord. And that's my goal. Now, if you're out there walking on your own strength, doing your own thing, you should be afraid, because Satan's bigger than you are and greater than you. He can deceive you. He can work to destroy your life. But Christ has won the victory. He's conquered principalities and powers. That's Colossians 2:15. It happened at the cross. And you and I can stand in that victory. For instance, one of the things that Satan does is destroy us. He is a liar. He is an accuser. You look at him in the book of Job, he goes there, accuses Job before God. Satan does a lot of that type of work in our lives. He accuses us. He's throwing names at us. He's saying, "You, how could a Christian be doing something like this?" And he just is an accuser in so many different ways. Will try to destroy us in those ways. And he can use people to sort of help along that process of accusation. And one of the things is just to say, you know, that's a lie. You know, I'm a child of God now. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved, the condemnation's been taken away, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And so you have a victory. And you can be strong in the Lord. You don't have to be dominated by fear or anxiety. Some of those things where Satan can just get a hold of our lives and just wrench, just make us a pretzel if we allow him to. In Christ, we don't have to be that way. There is victory in Christ. One of the ways that I want to be sure that you do not get into the habit of becoming fearful through this is I do want to incorporate some memorization with this. It's something we've tried at times before and not stuck with it ever very well. But this first week, I want you to memorize this verse, and it's in your notes if you have it. If not, open in your Bibles to 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4, near the end of your Bible. Okay, let's read this together. I'm going to read the reference first, and then let's read the verse together. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, that's an important verse. And I do want, we're going to work at memorizing, because my goal for you and myself is that we be strong in the Lord. You know, that his strength be what sustains us. As I said, scripture is very plain. We do have an enemy that is trying to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8. You don't have to go any further than that. Ephesians 6:12, if you look for some backup. We do have an enemy. But the solution is to be strong in the Lord. And 1 John 4:4 is one of those verses that will give us encouragement. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, let's get to James chapter 4, verses 6, because that's where we're going to be spending a few weeks. 6 through 8, we'll be spending a few weeks. But this morning, what I want to look at, we'll look at chapter 4, James 4, 5, and 6. Page 1388 in your, if you have one of the church Bibles here. James 4, verses 6, 5, and 6. I do mention the first verse there. There's a little bit of controversy about difficulty to understand verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, the question comes up is, who is the spirit? Now, you see in your, probably your Bible has spirit capitalized. And that's one way to understand this, is that it is the Holy Spirit. This is a quotation of a principle that's in the Old Testament and not a specific verse. Verse 5, it says, Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Well, one idea is that it is the Holy Spirit. And he's yearning for you to be purely seeking God. Just a moment ago, he's talked about adulterers and adulteresses, because James was addressing the believers there, and they loved the world. And he was telling them, you can't, and the Holy Spirit's in there, and he's working in your heart because he yearns that you would have a full love for him. He yearns with a jealous love for you. He wants you to love him, love God, and not to love this world. The only problem that some raise with this is that jealous, that word for jealousy that's used there is never used in a positive way like this would be. Another view is that it's our spirit, especially the old man or our flesh, and that our old man constantly is driving us towards lusting or envying evil things. To me, that's a little bit too much in the idea. We are a new man in Christ, and as a new man in Christ, that we deal with the flesh, but wouldn't really identify it as a spirit within us. And so I would shy away from that, but it really doesn't make a big difference how we look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first thing that we should see is that if we're going to be able to be in spiritual warfare, we've got to get rid of pride in our hearts. God resists the proud. Pride is manifested by an attitude. There's several different ways that we can look and see pride. But one way is just the idea, I don't need God. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 is the worst example of that, of someone who says he does not need God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Okay, so there's the fool says in his heart, I don't need God. And that's a very proud statement. I don't need God. And we need to be praying for those people. If any of you have that attitude, you need to humble yourself, because you do need God. And I'm amazed that some people that they can come even to the point where they're facing death, you know, where they're facing some terminal illness, and yet they'll say, I don't need God. That is a very proud and a heart, and it's a foolish, foolish attitude to take that there is no God, that I don't need God. And that certainly is something that we need to pray for others about, pray that they want to know God, pray that God would work in their heart, that God would lift the blindness that's upon them, and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another more subtle thing that probably all of us have been guilty of from time to time, and that is to say, by our actions or our words, that we don't need God. When we, for long periods of time, say, I don't need to have devotions. I don't need to spend time praying to the Lord or in my Bible. Or if we say neglect worship together, we are saying by our words and actions, I don't need you, God. I've got too many other things that are too busy for me. And we all can fall into that, and we need to be careful of that, because that is a way of saying, God, I don't need you, or I need this more than I need you. And that is a form of pride also. And God will resist that sort of pride that says, I don't need you. So that is a form of pride that we must reject. Pride is also manifested when we refuse to listen to God's word. Let's look over at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3 is a great passage. Just before that, in verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But verse 7 that we want to look at, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now what we tend to do is sometimes say, well, you know, everybody else has to follow this rule, but I don't think I do. I don't think I have to obey God in this manner. And what Scripture is saying, you don't be wise in your own eyes. You don't think you can get away with sinning against God and disobeying his commands and think you'll get away with it. There was an author, and I don't remember what he wrote, but William Saroyan, I think is his name. He said, he had this statement published after his death. He said, I knew that something to this effect. I knew that everyone had to die, but somehow I thought in my case an exception would be made. And it published posthumously, so it was sort of, there was a poignancy of it. I'm slaughtering these big words, you know. But there is that sense that people think I can ignore it. Our culture today. And one thing that concerns me about America is that our great wealth has made us think that we can disobey God's commands. You know, God has given us just tremendous wealth. And I know that you probably don't think of yourself as wealthy, but if you look at us historically, I mean, we are incredibly wealthy. The things we have available to us, but largely what we've done is say, okay, we don't have to obey the rules anymore. About marriage, about just a whole bunch of different things. We said, well, we don't have to listen to God anymore in this. And we've developed a wisdom in our own eyes and thought that we could do it. And one manifestation of pride is this sort of thing, is being wise in your own eyes, thinking that somehow you can disobey God's word and get away with it. Now, there's an Old Testament king who did this, who thought he could just sort of ignore what God says. It is in Jeremiah chapter 36. This is near the end of the kings of Judah. Part of the reason it's near the end is because this attitude, like he had become more common. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 21. Jeremiah had been given a prophecy, and this prophecy was being read in this passage. Let me pick up with verse 21 of Jeremiah 36. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened that when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, and until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Jemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shemaiah, the son of Abdel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. The Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written, at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take yet another scroll, write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him and his family and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. So there you see someone who just sort of very strongly rejected what God was saying and just had them burn it. Now, earlier there had been another king, Josiah, just shortly before. 2 Kings chapter 22 has an entirely different attitude towards God's word. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 11 to 20. Second Kings 22:11. This is King Josiah 22:11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophet, the wife of Shelem, the son of Atikvah, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring upon this place. So they brought back word to the king. So here was a godly response to God's word. When he heard all the destructions coming, and it was coming because Judah had just forsaken the Lord, had evil kings, but it wouldn't happen during Josiah because Josiah had a humble heart towards the Lord. And when God said something in his word, Josiah was humble and repentant about it. Isaiah 66:2, that's not just Josiah that's true about. Tremendous verse. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You know, it's not the person that builds great buildings. It's the person that when he reads God's word, he takes it in earnestness, he takes it seriously, and just his humbled heart to God's word. That's the person God looks to. You know, the people in our world today, we think it's the great movers and shakers that God has his eye upon. It's not true. It's a person that will listen to God's word. It's a person that humbles himself and is tenderhearted towards God's word. Now, so pride is manifested in the way we listen to God's word, and it's important that we have an open heart towards him and not a hard heart in saying we don't need him or that we just refuse to hear his word. But pride also can be manifested when we have become spiritually proud. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. You know, for background, let me read Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's tremendous. That's you know, great. Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ. And he knows it because God the Father has revealed it to him. That's great. But it doesn't take too long to see what influence is upon Peter also, that he can very quickly fall from that position. Verse 21 now of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. It's very interesting passage there, because here's a person, he's a believer. He knows Christ. One of the things that's going on today is that people are saying, well-meaning good people, saying Satan cannot affect a believer. Well, here's a believer, and Satan certainly was able to influence him. Now, I don't want you to be afraid. Remember, greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. That's the old King James. I actually, when trying to memorize that verse, I'm going back to the old King James, but that is true. But you've got to realize here that Satan apparently was able to suggest something to Peter's mind, because that's who the Lord says this comes from. Peter didn't think this up himself. It wasn't just because of his poor theology. They really didn't see, there was not a complete idea of who the Messiah was. They had missed the part that he was going to suffer and die on the cross. But that wasn't just where this was coming from. Satan had suggested it to him, and Peter did not discern that it was coming from Satan. And Peter repeats it. Now, Peter should have known better. You don't rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ for what he teaches. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew that. He should have known better, say, wait a minute, how could I be telling the Son of God that he's saying something wrong? I'm listening to something that shouldn't. And that's the power of the truth of God's word, that it could have stopped Peter from this. But realize also the insidiousness of Satan, that he could apparently suggest this to Peter's mind, and Peter not realize it was coming from Satan and buy into it, and the Lord rebukes him for it. So that's a thing that we need to do, and the warning here is that when we have thoughts, we need to evaluate them according to Scripture. Does this match up with Scripture? What I am thinking, is it true according to Scripture? If you're thinking God will never forgive you for what you've done, you're not thinking according to Scripture if you put your trust in Christ. If you're thinking you're worthless, that you'll never amount to anything, now wait a second, that's not what Scripture says. If you're thinking it won't matter if you sin and disobey God and give in to a temptation, wait a minute, that's not coming from God. That's coming from the evil one or your own flesh at best. But it's not coming from God, and it should be rejected. Now, Peter was, the warning there is that we don't become so proud, say, I've been a Christian X number of years, and therefore I'll never be tempted in any of these areas. Because we will be tempted in some areas, and we need to deal with some of those things. Peter thought he could stand when everyone else failed. Mark 14, 27 through 38. Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 38 says, then Jesus said to him, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, saying, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, one of the things going on right here is that Peter is saying, I'm never going to fall. I'm never going to desert you. And actually what the Lord says about him is that in Luke, it says that he will, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat. And so he had this pride that said, I'll never fall. And when you have that sort of pride, that sets you up. You think you don't need God at that point, and you think that you can just stand on your own. And you can't stand on your own. You need God's strength. You need to be strong in the Lord. And Peter fell. He was tempted, and he failed to stand up for the Lord like he should have. Pride is also manifested when we think that we can prove that we're more spiritual than others. 1 Peter chapter 4 is interesting too, because it mentions seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, one of the ways that the devil deceives is that through deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, is through some of these things, forbidding to marry. Well, a lot of people have thought, well, you'll be more spiritual if you do not get married. And I think this is where the Catholic Church is, why they're having so much trouble. One of the reasons why they have so much trouble with some of the sex abuse scandals is that they've told a large group of people that they need to be celibate. And that really, when you insist that people be celibate, now there's some people have the gift of singleness, and that's they need to be celibate for that reason. But when you say they can't marry, rather than forbid to marry, is to encourage people to get married, that they shouldn't have sex until they get married. But when you start to say forbid marry, be more holy, that becomes what this says is very strong, is listening to seducing spirits. And there are certain things, certain ascetic things, denial, that is listening to Satan, commanding foods, can't eat certain foods. If you choose not to eat a food for health reasons, that's fine. But if you say you're doing it to be more spiritual, that's listening to demonic voices, actually, there, what this passage is saying here. Pride is just manifested in that way. And so one of the things that God does, he says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's the encouragement there. His grace is for those who are not proud, but are willing to confess sin and, first of all, receive Christ as Savior, but then also to continue to depend upon him. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay, when we humble ourselves, it's when the Lord lifts us up. One of the things that we just need to be aware of, God will fight us if we have pride. But if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, he'll give us grace, and he'll exalt us in due time. And so that is just, realize God resists those that are proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives and draw us close unto yourself. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be willing to hear your voice and to be discerning. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in our lives in a mighty and in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's all turn in our hymnals to number 326, Softly and Tenderly. Sinner, come home. I Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, that you receive us. And Lord, that you give us strength and help. We thank you that the victory is won in Christ. Lord, that we can stand in him and be strong in you. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless us and work in our lives in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.